I usually save my illustrations to the end of my sermons, but this morning I'm going to start with my illustrations because I want to use, it's really one illustration, two different parts, but I want to use the illustration to make the point of my message right up front, and I want to use it to get your attention. And my illustration is this. I want to take a poll of all the ladies that are here this morning, the ladies that are right now married, or the ladies that have been married, or the ladies that are looking forward to being married. And I want to ask two questions. And in each of these questions, there's going to be two scenarios. There's going to be an A scenario and a B scenario. And after I describe for you each scenario, I want you to vote for which scenario you would rather have by lifting your hand. Okay? Both questions are based on the God-given role of a man as the provider for the family. Okay? Now here's question number one, ladies. What would you rather have? Would you rather have a husband that works 15 to 16 hours a day and because of that provides not only the basic needs but everything your heart could desire, but you hardly ever see him? Or B, would you rather have a husband who works 8 hours a day and a little bit of overtime, can provide the basic needs and some luxuries, but you get time to spend with him every single day? All those for A? A. All those for B? Okay. Scenario number two. Question number two is based on the fact that most men have life insurance that far exceeds their annual salary. In other words, we're worth more money dead than we are alive. Just to put it in simplest terms. Okay, scenario number A. Would you rather have a dead husband with a big life insurance settlement so that you could buy anything your heart desires? Or B, would you rather have a live husband that provides your needs and some luxuries, but he's still with you? All those for A? All those for B? All right. For the most part, you chose B for both questions. And what you're saying when you vote for B is that the presence of your husband, him being around and him being available, is more important than the benefits he provides if he's not there. Not there because he's working tons of overtime, or not there because he's dead. And what you're saying when you vote for B is, I'd rather have him than I would his absence and more benefits. I'd rather he be there than be gone from me so that I can have all the things that my heart desires because he's working a lot of overtime or because he's left me a big life insurance settlement. Now, that's my illustration, and I know it was kind of crude from the standpoint that, you know, most of us don't like to think about the second option. And I think if we went to the widows that are here, they would surely say they would rather have their husband in person than they would anything he left them in their death. And Moses was saying the same thing in Exodus chapter 33. Let me just bring you up to speed as to what was going on in this particular chapter of the Bible. The Israelites had come out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, and they were now on Mount Sinai. Moses, their leader, was up on the mount, and God was giving to Moses in written form the Ten Commandments. He was taking a rock, a tablet of stone, and he was writing with his finger the words that a few days earlier he had literally spoke to all the people from the top of Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. He was also giving Moses instructions for the temple. He was also giving Moses instructions for how the people were to live. Well, so Moses was up on a mount. He left Aaron in charge. And you that know the story know that the people got a little bit impatient. They begin to wonder what happened to Moses. In fact, they said to Aaron, he's been gone over a month now. We're not sure what has happened to him. Make us gods. We need some gods. And Aaron said, okay, pull all your golden earrings off and all your golden bracelets. And as he described it to Moses later, he said, I took all that gold and I threw it into the fire and out popped this golden calf. Now, we know that's not how it happened. That's right, Ray. It's pretty funny. I mean, that's like these people that believe the world started with a big bang and everything we see came into existence. No, what really happened is Aaron took that gold, that melted gold, and he formed it with the tool of an engraver into a golden calf. He had the people take off their clothes. He played loud music, and he had the people dance and worship that golden calf. And he said to the people of God, the nation of Israel, he said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. See, these golden calves, these things that just came out of the fire, these things that I just made with my hands, they're your gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, God up on the mountain saw what was going on. And he said to Moses, he said, Moses, you better get down there because the people which you brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And so Moses and his servant Joshua began to come down from the mountain. And Joshua heard the noise in the camp. And he said, Moses, there's the noise of war in the camp. They're fighting a battle. Moses said, no, they're not fighting a battle. Because it's not the sound of voices of being conquered, nor the voices of those that are winning that I hear. It's the voice of riotous singing. You see, Moses had been in Egypt. He'd heard how the Egyptians worshiped their false gods with the loud music and the riotous dancing and singing. And to make a long story short, Moses came down from Mount Sinai and he destroyed the calf and the golden calf that Aaron had made. And Moses stood in the gap between God and God's people. Because God said, let me destroy them. They've corrupted themselves, and I'll make a new nation out of you, Moses. Let me destroy them. And Moses stood in that gap, and he said, God, no. Give them another chance. God, would you forgive them of this sin? And God says, okay. I'm going to forgive them of this sin, but I'm not going to go to the promised land with you. You go on. You go on to the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm going to send an angel before you. And that angel will do exactly like I was going to do. That angel will drive out the people of the land. That angel will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. That angel will drive out all those people. And that angel will give you the land that I promised to your ancestors. But because of this sin, I am not going to go with you. I want you to realize that that was a big change from what had happened so far. I mean, you go back to Exodus chapter 3, where God called Moses to this job, and he said this, certainly I will be with thee. He said, Moses, I'm going to send you down to Egypt. We're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and we're going to do it together. You and I are going to do it together, and I will be with you every step of the way. In Exodus chapter 13, as they were coming out of Egypt, the Bible says, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. In Exodus chapter 14, as they were crossing the Red Sea, the Bible says this, the Lord God shall fight for you. In Exodus chapter 19, when they first approached Mount Sinai, here's what Moses said about God, or what God said about himself to Moses. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And so all along, from the call of Moses all the way out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness, God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go before you. I will bear you on eagle's wings. I will guide you. And now the same God, because of sin, is standing up before his people and before Moses and saying, you're a stiff-necked people. What he was saying was, you're a stubborn people. You're people that won't turn away from the gods of Egypt. You're people that have made gods and worshiped them before me, and breaking the very first of the Ten Commandments, where it says, have no other gods before me. I'm going to give you everything that I promised you. You're still going to get the land that flows with milk and honey. And you're still not going to have to win the battles on your own. Yes, you're going to have to fight. But I'll fight with you. And I will give you the victory. But I'm not going. And then Moses said this. We read it in verse 15. He said, God, if you're not going, then don't send us. God, if your presence is not going to go with us into the promised land, then don't make us go. Here's what Moses was saying. He said, God, we would rather have your presence in the wilderness than to be in the promised land without you. What he was saying is, God, we would rather have the hardships of the wilderness with you than the ease of the promised land without you. What Moses was saying is, we would rather be anywhere with you, God, than to be without you. I want to tell you this morning that that's exactly how God wants us to feel about him. I want to tell you this morning, that's exactly the attitude that God wants us to have. There's too many people, too many Christians in the world today that want all the benefits of Christianity without the benefactor, Jesus Christ. There's too many people in the world today that want all the blessings of God, but they don't want anything to do with the blessor. And God says, hey, I want to give you the benefits. I want to give you the blessings, but I want you to love me more than you do what I provide. I want you to love me more than the benefits. I want you to love me more than the provisions. It's like a dad saying to his children, I want you to love, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you a place to live, and I'm going to give you food to eat. I'm going to put clothes on your back, and I'm going to take care of you because you're my children, but I don't want you to love the tennis shoes and the blue jeans and the toys that I buy you. I want you to love me. I want you to love me. I don't want you to love the allowance or the inheritance that I leave you, but I want you to love me. You see, there's too many of us that are like the prodigal son. That young man in the Bible that went to his father and said, Father, I want my inheritance. I want what's coming to me. I want the blessings and the benefits, but I don't want you. And you go read that story in Luke chapter 15. That father gave that son his inheritance, and he took it, and the Bible says that he went into a far country. He took all the good that his father had to offer. He took the benefits, he took the provisions, but he left the presence of his father. And as you read that story, as you know that story, that young man made a bad decision. That young man made a terrible choice. That young man would have been a whole lot better if he would have said, Dad, I'm going to stay home because I want your presence more than anything that you have. In fact, the Bible says that over in that foreign land, after he'd spent all of his inheritance, after he'd spent all his money, the Bible says when he came to himself, he said this, it is better to be a servant in the presence of my father than it is to be in this foreign land. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. I don't want to be called a son. I just want to go back and I want to be a servant so that I can once again be in my father's presence. Now, there's three things that we can learn from the story of the prodigal son, three things that we can learn what Moses said there to God as he said, if you're not going to go with us, then don't send us. Number one, we can learn that in his presence is fullness of fellowship. Fullness of fellowship. You see, we were made, you and I, man was made to fellowship with God. And some people say, well, what does that mean, fellowship? Just think about it. It means being fellows in the same ship. We're in a ship together with God. We're headed to the same place, and we're enjoying the journey along the way. And that's why God made man. He wants to fellowship with us. You go back and you read in the first couple chapters of Genesis. You read about the Garden of Eden. You read about that perfect place. You read about that place where man lived and God came and visited often. In the cool of the day, the Bible says, God walked in the garden and Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God. Man felt what it was to be loved by God. God felt the love that mankind had for him. Sin messed it up. They ate the forbidden fruit. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God." They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from what they were created for. They hid themselves from the fullness of the fellowship of his presence. Look, God had blessed them and God had given them everything in the garden. He said, except for one thing. He said, don't eat of this one fruit. Don't eat of this one tree. It's mine. I don't want you to have it. And Satan came along and said, hey, you ought to have that too. God knows when you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him. You're going to be as smart as he is. And Eve, even though she knew the price, even though she knew that she would have to leave the presence of God, said, I want the blessings more than I want the presence of God. And she took and ate of the fruit. Now God, and you know the story, God had to cast them out from the garden. They still had contact with God. They still had some fellowship with God. But they did not have the fullness of the fellowship with God that they had in the Garden of Eden. And it's only in the presence of God that we enjoy the fullness of the fellowship. Number two, we can learn that in his presence is fullness of joy. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, the Bible says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You know, the blessings of God provide joy. I mean, the things that God does for us, the things that God gives us, they provide joy. I mean, there's happiness and well-being in things that God give us. But I want to tell you something this morning, and I wish I could come out and sit down across from each of you and look you in the eye and tell you this truth. Yeah, there's blessings, there's pleasure in the blessings, but there's nothing like the pleasure of being in the presence of God. Nothing like it. The blessings are good. The benefits are good. But there's nothing like the joy that you get from being in the presence of God. I have more money in the bank right now than my dad ever did in his whole life. I have more money that I can put my hands on right now than my dad ever did. But there's been days where I would take every penny I have and give it away if I could go back and be a little boy in my mom and dad's house. Some of you know he was in the hospital, thought he was going to die. And that day that I spent with him in the hospital, he started telling me where all his money was hidden. I found out he has secret places all over the house where he's got money hid. And he said, now if I die, here's how I want you to split that up. And I got a little bit mad at him. I said, Dad, shut up. Just shut up. You've made Tim, my younger brother, the executor. He needs to know where all that is. I don't want your money. I want you. I want you. I don't want your money. I want to be able to spend time with you. I think about that song that talks about being in the presence of God. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. In his presence is the fullness of joy. And then number three, in his presence is the fullness of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible asks the question, what is our hope? and it answers that question in the same verse. To be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Paul said in the letter to the Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, I can't be right with God by keeping the law. The Ten Commandments that God gave to the Israelites, that's recorded in Exodus chapter 20 and again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I mean, if those were the only laws that I had to keep to be right with God, I would not be right with God. My righteousness in God, if I try to keep it by the law, the Bible says it's like filthy rags. Because if I break the law in one point, just one of the Ten Commandments, the Bible says that I am guilty of every single one of them. I've never committed adultery. I've never committed murder. But I tell you what, I've told a lie. I've wanted some things that probably didn't need to have, so I've coveted. And that's probably enough confession from your pastor this morning. But I tell you what, those two little sins like there make me just as guilty as the adulterer and the murderer. And I stand before God based on the Ten Commandments guilty. I stand before God based on the Ten Commandments deserving of every bit of punishment that he could dish out. I stand before God based on the Ten Commandments with no righteousness of my own. But thank God he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross, to take all my sin upon him so that I could have the righteousness of Christ on my record. You see, when Jesus went to Calvary, he didn't pay for any die and pay for any sins that he committed. He was perfect. He who was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. When he went to the cross, he took every one of my sins and he took every one of your sins upon himself. And he died for those sins. And that's why that verse said, but that which is through the faith, I can have the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, I believe that Jesus went to Calvary. I believe that he died for my sins. I put my faith and trust in that. And God says, here's what I'll do for you. I'll wipe away all your sins. And I'll put on you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this morning, not because of what I did, but because of who I trusted in, I have the righteousness of Christ as I stand before God. And I have the fullness of life. Jesus said, I've not only come to give you life, I've come to give you life more abundant. Hey, and you've heard me say many, many times, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to start eternal life. Eternal life and the abundant life starts the moment we ask Jesus to be our Savior. And the fullness of life is found in the presence of God. There's a story in the Bible about a man, and that man enjoyed all the blessings that God could bestow. He was rich. He had lands, and he had lots of animals. He had 10 children. He was healthy. And God allowed Satan to come to that man and to take everything away from him. Took away his animals. All his children were killed in a single accident, and he lost his health. He's sitting in the garbage heap where they burn the garbage to get some comfort from the garbage, and he got a broken piece of pottery that he's scraping the sores on his body. He'd lost every bit of the blessings that God had given him. His wife comes to him and said, look at everything you've lost. We've lost the children, we've lost the animals, we've lost our lands, you've lost your reputation, you've lost your health. Why don't you just curse God and die? And that man, whose name was Job, said this. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return unto thee. But blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And what Job was saying is, hey, I would rather be in the presence of God and live in his presence and have the fullness of his fellowship and the fullness of his joy and the fullness of life in him than I would to enjoy any blessing that God gives me. Now, I want to tell you something. It's not an either or. You can have both. We can have the blessings of God. The psalmist reminds us, don't forget the blessings of God. Because he is a God that loves his children and he blesses us. But here's the point of my message. Don't ever get to the point in your life where you love the blessings more than the blesser. Don't ever get to the point in your life where you love the provision more than you do the provider. Don't ever get to the point in your life where you love the benefits more than you do the benefiter. Because it's in his presence. It's in his presence. We ought to say like Moses, hey, if you're not going to go, I don't want to go. But it's the promised land. It's the land that we're promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. You won't even have to, you'll have to fight, but I'll be in every single battle. I'll give you the victory. If you don't go, I'm not going. I'd rather be here in the wilderness with you than I would in the promised land enjoying all the blessings without you. This morning, I just want to get one thing across to you. One thing across. Living in the presence of God is a whole lot more important than anything he gives us. As a dad, I want my kids to love me, not because of what I give them, but to just love me. And I think if I took the poll of every father here, they would say that same thing. I want my wife to love me, not just because of how I provide for her, but I want her to love me. And that's the way God is. That's the way God is. Yeah, he gives us health. And Bobby helps us to recover from serious operations where we're really sick. And Donna. And he brings us through cancer. And he blesses us in so many ways. And what he says is, don't forget me. Don't forget me. I'll take care of you. But I want you to love me. And if he doesn't go, I don't want to go either. I want to stay right where he is. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being that kind of God. Thank you for being a God that created us to fellowship with you. Thank you for being a God that pays the price for our sin when our sin breaks that fellowship. And I pray, Father, that you give every single person here a holy desire to love the blesser more than the blessing, to love the provider more than the provision. And I pray, Father, every single person, every man, every woman, every boy and girl, that we would love our Savior and we would love the God who gave him to us. Father, I pray if there's some here this morning that have never received Christ, they're still trying to be righteous by keeping the law. They're still trying to be right with you by doing something themselves. Would you help them see how fruitless that is? Would you help them see that they'll never succeed? Would you help them see that Jesus is the only way to be right with you? And in childlike faith, would you help them this morning make the decision to receive Christ? Would you help them this morning to say, I know I'm a sinner and I know I deserve the punishment of sin, but I believe that Jesus, when he died on Calvary, died to pay for my sin. And right now I'm trusting him and him alone to make me right with God. And Father, if there's only one person in this place, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to him this morning. Him or her, that you would just help them understand and help them see that this is the truth and that their eternity depends on it. And would you help them this morning to make the decision to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? Holy Spirit, speak to Christians that are here. Too many times we get tied up in all the blessings and we forget the one that gives them to us. And I pray that you give us that same attitude. God, I'd rather be with you than anywhere else. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.